Well, this is the first Sunday in the month, and to give you a little diversity, on the first Sundays now, I'm preaching some sermons from the book of Genesis. We need to spend some time in the Old Testament. And on the other Sundays, unless there's some special reason for preaching on something else, I'm preaching through the Gospel of Mark. So our scripture reading today is Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 through 31. Let's now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our own spiritual benefit. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast on the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning of the sixth day." May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word, and we pray, Lord, that you will bless the reading of your word to us. For we know that your word causes us to hope. Your word is our comfort in our afflictions. Our souls sometimes faint, O Lord, as we long for the full coming of your salvation. But we have hope from your word, O Lord. And so we pray, O Lord, let your merciful kindness, as revealed to us in your word, be our comfort. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you may remember, we began looking at Genesis chapter 1 last month. There are two creation accounts at the beginning of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 contains the creation account in which God tells us what he did on each of the 6 days during which God created the world. You might remember God first created the world as this chaotic, watery mass that could not support life. This watery deep, we read, was without form, and therefore it was void or without life. Without form, it could not support life. It was void. It was without form and void. And so God spent the first 3 days of creation bringing order to this lifeless chaos. On day one, God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day and the darkness night. On day two, God separated the water below from the water above and put the firmament between them. And God called this firmament that is above a watery expanse and below the cloud cover between the upper and lower waters, God called this firmament heaven or sky. And on the third day, God caused the dry land to rise from the water. And God called the dry land earth. He called the water seas. And God clothed the dry land with vegetation. Those are the first 3 days of creation. In these 3 days, God has brought order to the chaos. And God has transformed the chaos into a cosmos, a word implying order, a cosmos that can support life. Those were the first 3 days. On the next 3 days, days 4, 5, and 6, God created inhabitants for the newly ordered world that can now support life. On day 4, God created the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night along with the stars. On day 5, God created the fish and other water creatures to inhabit the waters, and God created birds to fly in the heavens. And on day 6, God created animals to inhabit the dry land, the earth. And the 6th day was the last day of creation and also the climax of creation, because upon this day, God created humanity as the climax of creation. Now, there was something special about humanity, and our text tells us what it is. According to our text, God created humanity with a special character and a special calling. God created humanity with a special dignity and a special duty. God created humanity with a special virtue and a special vocation. God created humanity with a special worth and a special work. Now, what I mean by this is God created humanity in His own image, and God appointed humanity to subdue and rule the world. Let's begin today by looking at humanity as created in the very image of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, as a background, we need to remember that the whole of creation reflects the infinite glory of God on a finite scale. We have to remember that the whole of creation reflects the eternal glory of God on a temporal scale. The whole of creation in its pristine glory is to God like the light of the moon is to the light of the sun. Now think about it. We cannot look at the sun, stare at it directly without ruining our eyes. But we can safely look at the light of the sun as it is reflected off the surface of the moon. Now similarly, we cannot experience the eternal. We cannot experience the infinite. God is clothed with impenetrable light. But the world in which we live reflects the eternal and the infinite in a creaturely reflection that does not overwhelm us. And so God created this world to reflect His wisdom and His power. And God created humanity in His image to see that reflection and to appreciate its worth. Created in God's image, we can look at the immensity of creation as evidenced, for example, by the stars, and we can see reflected the very power of God. Created in God's image, we can look at the intricacies of creation as evidenced, for example, by the eye of an ant, and we can see reflected the wisdom of God. Created in the image of God, we are the created sentient beings. We are the created conscious beings. We are the created observant beings who see God's glory reflected in creation and who respond to it with praise and worship. That makes humanity special. Now, of course, the unfallen angels do the same. They also look at creation and respond to it by praising the Creator. They also are conscious beings that can observe, intelligent beings who can think, spiritual beings who can worship. And these are qualities which we share with the angels. And I think these are part of our being created in the image of God. Yet the Bible never says that angels were created in the image of God. Some people teach that they were, but the Bible never says that. I believe that humanity alone is created in God's image, and there are some crucial differences between angels and humans. One of these, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, one of these is that God created angels as solitary individuals. God created every angel one by one and all at the same time. No angel was ever born, and no angel has ever given birth. Angels have no angelic parents or angelic children or angelic cousins. They are each created as a sole individual with no family ties to any other angel. Now, humanity is different. God did not create the whole human race all at once as a collection of lone individuals. God created Adam. And then God created Eve from a rib taken from Adam's side. And then Adam knew Eve, and they had children. And their children had children, and their children's children had children. And this chain of begetting and birth will continue until the whole human race comes into existence with family ties that can be traced all the way back to Adam, the first human whom God created. Now, what we have here is a special power which the angels do not have, the power to reproduce one's own kind as a kind of creation. And what we have is a special unity which the angels don't have, the unity of a race with family ties. These are things about humanity that the angels do not possess. And it's a part of humanity being in the image of God. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." There is only one God, but the one God of Scripture is not a lonely and solitary deity. God is one God, and yet God can refer to Himself as us. There is one divine nature, one divine mind, one divine heart, one divine will. And yet there are three persons, three personal subjects who together live in and through the one divine nature. They are, of course, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work together in the work of creation. The Spirit hovered over the watery deep while the Father spoke the word of creation. And, of course, the Word is another name for God the Son. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit work seamlessly together in the work of creation. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit also have an eternal fellowship, an eternal love relationship with each other. An integral and defining aspect of the very being of God is this relationship which each person has with each other person within the Trinity. And God made humanity like that to a degree. We are not one in this supernatural sense that God is one. But an integral and defining part of who we are is not only who we are as individuals, but our relationship with others. The essence of human life as it should be lived is to love God with all our being and our neighbor as ourselves. Yes, in some way, humans are like angels. Humans are intelligent beings, they're spiritual beings. Before the fall, humans were holy and righteous beings, even as the unfallen angels are. But in some other ways, humans are like the lower animals, who also can reproduce as a form of creation. What humans are this unique combination of angelic and animal properties, and humans alone, we read, were created in the image of God. Now that is what makes every human special. Every human is created in God's image. Some cultures regard women as inferior to men. Some feminists regard men as inferior to women. Some races regard people of other races as inferior. But the Bible teaches us that we should have a special regard for all humans, male and female, whether they're Greek, barbarian, or Scythian, to use Paul's language, Galatians 3. Because all humans are made in the image of God, and that's what makes them special. Now, we have considered the special worth and dignity of humanity. They are created in the image of God. And we'll next consider the special work and duty of humanity. God said that humanity was to reproduce, and through the power of their growing numbers, humanity was to subdue and rule the earth. Now, God had created Adam and Eve in His own image, and now God commissions Adam and Eve to continue His work as vassals and agents of God. Now, remember what God had already done. God had begun with creation in a state of chaos that could not support life. And so God then began a work of bringing order to creation, an order that would support life. This bringing of life-supporting order to creation is subduing creation. And God commanded Adam and Eve to continue this work, the work of subduing creation. Now, if we read on in the book of Genesis, we later learn that when God created Adam and Eve on the sixth day, God made a garden and put Adam and Eve in that garden as their home. Now, what's the difference between a garden and, say, a prairie? Or what's the difference between a garden and, say, a forest? Well, the difference is that someone has worked to bring a greater order to that location, the garden location, such that that location now as a garden has become a place that's even more supportive of life. Someone has worked to transform that location so that it now supports life more abundantly. God made a garden as Adam and Eve's home, and then He commanded them and their descendants to subdue the whole earth. I believe that what God was telling them to do was to take care of that garden which God had given to them. And then over time, as the human race grew, to extend that garden, that place of greater order and abundance, to the ends of the earth. And I believe we see evidence that this is what God meant when He said subdue the earth in the description we have of the new earth that's found in the book of Revelation. What will the new earth be like? Well, in the book of Revelation, it is described as a garden city. A city that is a garden. Revelation 21, verses 10 and 11. And He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Then jumping down to Revelation 22. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Here we see a city that is also a garden. The new earth is a glorified version of what God commanded humanity to work toward at creation. Adam and Eve were to work toward an increased order of a sort that promotes life. They were to extend that order to the ends of the earth. Organized life is a garden. Organized life is a city. Now, that's what Adam and Eve were supposed to do. But as you know, they didn't. Satan tempted them, and they together fell into sin. What I want to do next is to consider how this fall into sin affected their character and their calling. When Adam and Eve sinned, they decided to make themselves their ultimate focus and authority in life. God would no longer have the final say for them. They would have the final say themselves. They replaced their faith in God with faith in themselves. And this had a dramatic and calamitous effect on both their character and their calling. The fall affected the character of humanity. After the fall, humanity was still in the image of God in a very real sense. You see, being in the image of God is what makes humans humans. And Adam and Eve didn't become animals when they fell into sin. Yet the fall did greatly distort the image of God within humanity. You see, being made in the image of God means having some very important gifts and abilities. And it also means having a certain moral orientation. It means having a certain way of life. It means having a certain reason, purpose for living. Now, as originally created, Adam had the gifts and the abilities, and he also wanted to be holy as God is holy. He wanted to be righteous as God is righteous. He wanted to be just as God is just. This was the orientation of the image of God as God created him. But when Adam sinned, he lost that orientation. He still had the gifts, but he lost the orientation. That's the portion that was lost in the fall. And this new orientation was self-centered. Adam himself and not God became the center of Adam's world. He still had the gifts and abilities associated with being created in God's image, but now his new moral orientation distorted these gifts and abilities. Holiness became self-righteousness. Love became lust. Authority became tyranny. Knowledge and wisdom became vain philosophy, and so on and so on. And every human began to do what was right in his own eyes. Every human began to define truth and goodness and beauty in his own particular way. The image of God was not obliterated in humanity by the fall, but it was hopelessly corrupted. The fall affected humanity's character, and the fall affected humanity's calling. God called humanity to subdue the earth and thus to continue the work of bringing order to creation, an order that's conducive to life. When humanity sinned, humanity was rejecting God. And God's punishment always fits the crime. God's punishment upon humanity for rejecting God was for God to withdraw from humanity. God gave humanity what humanity asked for when Adam sinned. And with God, when God withdraws from his creation, the chaos that is hostile to life begins to return. Now, as an act of God's common grace, God did not withdraw himself completely. If God had withdrawn himself completely, the whole creation would have immediately collapsed into a chaos that no life can survive. But God withdrew enough for a curse to descend upon the creation. And the result was the thorn and the thistle. The result was sickness and disease. The result was death and destruction. And this is the common lot of humanity, as experienced by all, the wicked and the good alike. And God can also withdraw from an individual or from a society as a judgment for particular sins. And this too is a divine withdrawal that results in the judgment of destructive disorder, disorder that destroys life. Now this is such a bleak picture. Sadly, this explanation of the effects of the fall explains much of the misery and chaos that is in the world today. We've looked at humanity's character and calling in terms of both creation and the fall. We also need to consider them in terms of redemption. God the Son took to himself a complete human nature and became the second Adam. His name, of course, was Jesus because he came to save his people from their sins. The first Adam sinned, but Jesus lived a sinless life of perfect obedience. The first Adam was under judgment of death because of his sin. The second Adam died in innocence in order to suffer the punishment of death for all who believe in him. As a reward for Jesus' obedience, obedience even unto the death of the cross, God raised Jesus from the dead and gave him all authority in heaven and on earth. The dominion over earth, which the first Adam had lost through sin, the second Adam regained through obedience. And in salvation, Jesus restores the image of God within sinners. Jesus does this by renewing the love for God within a sinner's heart. Jesus writes the law of God upon the sinner's heart as the sinner's new aspiration in living his life. Jesus transforms the heart that is in rebellion against God into a heart that desires to please God. Jesus begins this process at the moment of the new birth and completes this process in the life to come. The moment a saved person dies, his soul is made perfect in holiness. The character is restored through the work of Jesus and also the calling. In the Great Commission, Jesus called upon His church to disciple the nations. That's what the Greek literally says. The calling is not just to make a few disciples in each nation. The calling is in some sense to make each nation into a disciple of Christ. And I believe this happens gradually as the church in each nation grows in both number and faith. The church, as it grows in number and faith, has a transforming effect upon the surrounding culture. Jesus said that the kingdom is like a woman working leaven into dough until the dough is all leavened. The church can bring new life to a culture, even as leaven brings life to a lump of dough. The church, as it grows in number and faith, acts like salt on a culture as it restrains the rot of wickedness in society. The church, as it grows in number and faith, works as a light which exposes sin for what it is and illuminates truth for what it is. Through the saving work of Christ, we're able to continue the work which God assigned to the first Adam before sin entered the world. Now the work is much more challenging now that the world is a sinful place. Yet we have the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing, to use Martin Luther's words. Jesus Christ is on our side, and greater is He who is in the world, and greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. Now the church will not finish this great task in our lifetime. No, the church will not finish this task in complete perfection even before the end of this age. But Christ will finish this work finish it in complete perfection when He returns. We know that we are on the winning side. We know that we will prevail. And we have this hope. One day this earth will be transformed into a garden city that is perfect, and yet also a garden city that becomes more glorious year after year throughout all eternity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege of being created in Your image. And we thank You that Jesus has restored and is restoring that image within us. And we thank You, O Lord, for the work You've given us to do, the work of discipling the nations and subduing this earth to Your rule, Your kingdom. And Father, we look with hope to that coming perfect garden city, which will be perfect and yet will become more glorious over time throughout eternity. And Father, we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.